You may find in Romans 14 here a few things just to make sure you remember that the world is nuts. Appearing on KLIF Radio's talk show, attorney Domingo Garcia said that using the term illegal immigrant is a racial slur. Garcia said that those who use it in reference to Hispanics are racist. Knapp advised Garcia that using the term illegal aliens or illegal immigrants is an accurate term applied to their status in the country and a true depiction of the fact that they are illegal. Garcia said using words like illegal alien the same as derogatory names. It's like calling people the N-word. Yeah. Now there's a thought. Yeah, I'm sure that would go over well. Students at a Pennsylvania high school have filed a federal lawsuit against a district policy they say results in equating religious viewpoints with profanity. The Alliance Defense Fund, representing Christian students at Downington High School in Exton, Pennsylvania, says it has numerous examples of the district barring religious views unconstitutionally. To consider religious speech, including the word Bible, in the same class of speech as profanity is outlandish. At least they're defending against it. If this weren't such a serious offense, you'd think it was a joke. They had to take down a couple of posters. The school's principal insisted the Bible verse and picture of the cross would need to be omitted along with any reference to God. So, you know, once again, here it goes. I'm not even going to read that one. Not yet, anyway. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Look forward to revival coming up here, getting started pretty soon, folks. Not this Wednesday, but Wednesday following. So, if you have any specials, like to know about those beforehand. I'm not sure we'll get to everybody that wants to. A lot of times kids come up and they want to do them during these revivals, and a lot of times you can't do that all the time. Otherwise, it just winds up being kind of a kiddie show. But if they'll still come, and if they know that we might not be able to get to them, you know, till afterwards, till after the revival, that'd be fine. Anyway, Romans 14. All right, close Romans 13 with the whole issue of the powers that be, proper government, and so on and so forth, and all the issues with that. We'll go into something else relatively sensitive, pretty sensitive. And, you know, Christians have had, as long as there have been convictions, difficulty in dealing with other people's convictions or lack of them that don't agree with their own. And so in Romans 14:1, we begin, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Let's pray. Lord, now we come to you once again knowing that ignorant, Lord. We have no means of understanding these things without thy help. And we pray you'd give us wisdom and understanding in these things that we might have a proper view and look at these things exactly as you do. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that statement is in context with verse 2. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." So according to verse 2, the issue between that we're dealing with here is not so much now eating things offered and sacrificed to idols is covered in 1 Corinthians 8. And that has some things to do with this as well. But that being an issue where, you know, the Jews had to worry about when they went somewhere to eat or when they went somewhere to buy meat, you know, in what way was it slaughtered, to what God, if any, this might have been dedicated to in the process. That's really the issue of 1 Corinthians 8. It's a little different in Romans 14 because this is actually dealing with this thing with in verse 2, eating all things versus only eating herbs, you know, vegetarianism. Now, folks, first of all, the Bible is not a vegetarian book. In spite of what the vegetarians say, Jesus Christ was not a vegetarian. We have plain, clear record that he ate fish and you know, a lot of other things as well. I'm not exactly sure what it was that happened back around the fall of man and Noah's flood and all that. I know that before the flood, before Adam and Eve fell, they were to eat of the trees, and there was nothing said about them eating meat in the sense of, now meat in the Bible is sometimes bread or grain or whatever, it's food. But there's no indication at all that those folks, you know, ate, you know, what we consider meat. And then after the flood, the Lord gives the go-ahead, now you eat meat. Now, I don't know exactly what changed in there. I know that from that point on, you know, men went because of sin from living 900 years down to about 60 or 70 or 80 years. And I don't think that's because of meat. I think that somewhere in the process after we became sinners, that we had need for that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 1 Timothy chapter 4 now, the Bible says you don't have to be concerned about those things. Of course, the Jews had to worry about whether it was clean meat or unclean meat, pigs, shrimp, lobster, that kind of stuff. Sure, I'm glad we can eat that. Amen. Rise, Peter, kill and eat, as the Lord said to Peter, and all those things. And as long as you receive these things with thanksgiving, that's a good and wonderful thing. In fact, just to lay further foundation so that you'll understand why some people get really hot under the collar about it, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and one of the earmarks of the latter days will be teaching of non-marriage and two, not eating meat, restrictions. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So these are seducing spirits, these are doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Two things, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. Now that's not the same, folks, as your doctor saying you need to cut down on cholesterol intake. Now, I don't know how much of that's legitimate and how much is not, and that varies on what perspective you take, you know, on the AMA's take on things, and that's all debatable too. But you know, we're not talking here about somebody saying you need to cut down on something, or you're, you know, putting yourself at risk of heart disease or whatever like that. We're talking about somebody commanding to abstain from meats because essentially, that'll make you right with God or not. That's the issue. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them, which believe and know the truth. What is that truth? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I mean, shrimp night, right? I mean, pork ribs, amen? For every creature of God is good, except crickets, locusts, cats, dogs, stuff like that. But you know, even those. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Why? For it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So to establish, first of all, okay, as far as being right with God, we can eat anything that we want. Okay? Now, Colossians says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a new moon or a holy day or Sabbath day. I butchered that verse. Look in Colossians 2 real quick. Colossians 2, I butchered the verse. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, lots of things in there. So you don't have to worry about, you know, you don't have to worry about whether the mystery meat is pork, horse, or whatever in a pinch. You can eat it anyway. Amen? Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Romans, I do think that they should ban that restaurant. Romans 14, 1. So having established that, you're still then left with a scenario where folks are going to differ on things. And like I said, you know, folks, when somebody, you know, adjusts their diet for medical purposes or whatever, that you have to put that in a different ranking than some of this stuff here, all right? And exactly what the precise balance is, nobody is ever going to be able to figure out one uniform balance on it. Everybody's going to differ, and the truth of the matter is that up to some point, I believe the Lord is in that thing. All right? But dealing with the main part here, 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, it's kind of interesting because that phraseology is only used one other time and there's a change. Weak in the faith. Look in Romans 4, and I want you to think about this. Look at two different phrases. The only time it shows up like this, and consider the differences. Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. This is Abraham, right? Okay, think with me for a second. What's the difference between being weak in faith and weak in the faith? Now, Abraham's not weak in faith. God tells him that this is going to be so, and Abraham didn't stumble. He wasn't weak in faith. All right? Now, anybody in here that was ever born again, and I hope that you all have been, I'll guarantee you that right after you were born again, you were weak in the faith. You may not have been weak in faith. You may have believed that God could do anything, but you didn't know nothing. And as far as being able to determine or discern, you know, what the right balance was, I'm not talking about hopefully adultery or even idolatry or whatever, but, you know, with regard to trying to sort out exactitudes of what was right with regard to the Bible, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, everybody in here has been weak in the faith. And at this point, you may still be weak in the faith at some point or another. So there's a difference here. We're talking here about growth. All right? Because nobody's supposed to stay weak in the faith. Right? You're not supposed to be weak in faith either. But there's a difference between weak in faith and weak in the faith. Somebody say amen. I mean, come on. All right. 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You're talking about a young Christian here who maybe hasn't had time or hasn't had presented to him this issue of meats and so on. And remember, you're dealing with Jews for the most part that are coming out of, 1,500 years of having it rammed into their head. I mean, Peter's reaction to the Lord saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," was pretty violent. Oh, not so, Lord. No. I mean, remember when Ezekiel was told to go and make food by building a fire with human dung? He just about went apoplectic, okay? And the reason why is because of that unclean thing, that Levitical thing. And you got to understand, these folks are coming out of that. I got news for you. You're not going to change pages overnight with that thing, right? So, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So, you know, somebody is weak in faith, your job in the faith, your job is to receive him and not get off into needless disputing and arguing and conflict. Now, it is understood the guy's supposed to grow up in the faith, right? But in the meantime, you can have grace. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, you know what? The rabid vegetarians, if I read 1 Timothy 4 right, the rabid vegetarians, there is a demonic influence in all that. Did you know that Hitler was a vegetarian? A lot of the weirdos of this world that we now think of as really strange folks were vegetarians. There's some spiritual import in all that. Now, folks, does that mean that somebody who is restrictive in his diet for one reason or another is necessarily demon-possessed? No. In fact, a lot has to do with his attitude about things. And that's why it goes in here. You know, you don't judge him. He doesn't judge you. And what's not quite stated but clearly implied is give him a chance to grow up. All right? So, you know, we've been through this, you know, some years ago with some things. And like I said, half the battle becomes when folks get forceful and evangelistic with this thing. I mean, if you set me down at the table and tell me that I have to eat your pork or I'm not right with God, you know what? I ain't going to eat your pork. You know what I'm saying? At the same time, somebody tries to tell you that you're not right with God unless, you know, if you stray over into eating meat, well, I'd eat meat. Anyway. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 3. All right, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Okay, so the issue here that's going to be judged or not judged is not whether you're eating or eating not. It's going to be your attitude. Okay, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Okay? Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now you get off into judging here. And, you know, automatically, you know, people think some things, and so this is proof that we don't judge anything. Well, that's not true, folks. We judge a plenty. Turn a few books over, Philippians 1, we're to judge a lot. Christ said, judge righteous judgment. Philippians chapter 1, this is actually one of my favorite verses with regard to this thing, because it shows you in one of the, actually one of the softer books of the New Testament, as far as, you know, having harsh things to say, it's one of the softer books in the New Testament. Philippians 1, 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The Bible does not teach you to judge not. It teaches you to judge not, lest you be judged, for what with what judgment you judge, it shall be, you'll be judged, and with what measure you it'll be meted out unto you again. Make sure you cast out, you know, the beam out of your eye before you go trying to help somebody cast the mote out of his eye. It doesn't say don't judge. Okay? Now, in this case, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? The issue isn't, I can't judge this guy if he's committing adultery, if he's stealing, you know, if he has an egregious sin. It's not even saying I can't judge the guy if he has a really despiteful bad attitude with regard to this matter. It's saying that just with regard to his eating, he's supposed to be either eating to the Lord or not eating to the Lord, just like I'm supposed to be eating to the Lord or not eating to the Lord, you know, whatever. And it's between him and the Lord as long as we, you know, keep our tempers down and don't despise each other. Right? I don't care whether you eat broccoli or not. Right? And my sister from China, you know what she sent us? She sent us donkey jerky. About a year ago. Say, Brother Stevens, did you eat that? I did not. I'm not gonna. Lord willing. It's gonna have to get a lot worse than it is now. Anyway, I mean, brother, I try to keep a few pounds packed on just so I don't have to eat donkey jerky one day. Or say, so I could put it off for a while or something. But 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now again, you know, folks, you know, we're not talking about the rabid vegetarians out in California who, you know, have Christ being a vegetarian, and, you know, anybody that wears leather is, you know, is crucifying animals and, you know, killing, you know, murdering and all that stuff is garbage, that's plain. But there's, again, a difference between that and somebody who, for one reason or another, has made a decision, whether advised by somebody or not advised by somebody, to eat or not eat something for their health or even otherwise. Okay? That's their business. And as long as they don't go evangelical and tell you that you're wrong with God if you don't do exactly what I'm doing, everybody should be able to abide together with that. All right, 5. One man, and this bleeds over into something else, which, you know, has an effect. And this is among other reasons, the reason that I've established the balance that I've established with regard to, you know, the whole Christmas Easter thing. Look in verse 5. It's not just meat. These are gray areas. Meat is one of the gray areas. Eating things offered in sacrifice to idols is another gray area. And this is another gray area. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay? So, you know, again, now you're dealing with a culture in the Bible here, especially Jews, well, for that matter, even pagans, you know, who had high days and holy days and special days, but the Jews especially came out, you know, they had the Sabbath beaten into their brains for, you know, generations upon generations. And to expect that to turn blammo like that is a little bit unrealistic, and the Lord knew that, all right? But, you know, even today, you know, let me ask you a question. If somebody, you know, determines to do something kind of special with family, friends, or whatever, maybe they, you know, even, you know, decide to, you know, make it of religious connotation. It's a very special time in their house on December 25th. Is it any of your business? No, not really. It's their business. To their own master, they stand and fall. You know, and you can complain about a Christmas tree or whatever else, but if, you know, my position on it is that I do in my house what I do, and I'm interested in making sure you know the truth about the holiday and the facts surrounding it. And just as far as church goes, I don't think that it's right or feasible to stand for the truth, you know, 50 or, you know, 48 weeks out of the year, and then have a big build-up to Christmas putting Santa Claus on the roof and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and pretending that Christ was really born that day. I just can't go there. And so that's the reason for the position. But one of my kids, when they were little, one of them was really opinionated. And when he was little, we were driving down the road at Christmas time in our neighborhood, and he looked up and he says, "Those people have a Christmas tree. They're going to hell." He didn't get it from me. Okay. But that's typical. That's typical of how things go, you know, with folk. You know, Brother Gipp says that everybody that has one conviction more than me is a Pharisee, and everybody that has one conviction less than me is a liberal. And there's some truth in that. One of the things that you have to sort out through there is, well, how much older than you, how much older than he or she are you? How much younger in the Lord, how much more mature, how much less mature are you in the Lord than he or she? That might affect some of that as well, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now folks, so we come to church on Sunday because that was the example that Paul set and the apostles set. They preached and taught on Sunday. Took up offerings on Sunday. You know, after Christ rose from the dead, they went away from the Sabbath on Saturday to this on Sunday. Okay? One of the reasons that I don't feel like I can just get up and rant and scream and lay it out as if it's an absolute legal thing is, tell me, how many times on Sunday did Paul say we were supposed to be in church? He didn't say. I mean, we say, you know, we come here for Sunday school and church and then church. And don't look now, but there is no real, real precept for coming to church on Wednesday. We just thought it was a great idea, and figure the more Bible you get, the better, right? So that's the reason why I find it difficult to get up and just rant and scream and tell you that, you know, you better be here, bless God, or that's you can't do that. That's not what the Bible says, all right? You know, some of our brethren, you know, have made Sunday the replacement, the complete replacement for the Sabbath Saturday, and you can't be right with God if you go out to eat on Sunday because you're forcing somebody else to work. Have some sense about it, would you please? In the New Testament, we don't have a Sabbath. Now, you know what? I mean, is a day of rest an example in the Scripture? Is it a good idea? You better believe it is. Is giving the Lord that day with as little distraction as possible a good idea? Folks, it's a great idea. But you just have to be careful about how you go about things. Now, and you know how you're supposed to go about things? You know what? You're supposed to come out of this life knowing the Bible. You're supposed to come out of this life as a part of the body of Christ that has spent time assembling together, nurturing one another, praying for one another, helping one another, teaching one another, exhorting one another, admonishing one another, and all those things. And you're not going to do that by showing up once every 2 weeks for an hour. All right? But as far as being able to sit down and establish absolute musts and absolute must-nots, you can't find that in the Bible. So that's kind of where we're at, right? I mean, I don't approve of too much. I mean, I would consider our church backslidden if we went to one service on Sunday for the summer hours. You know how people, you know how churches do. You know, for the summer, you know, they about this time of year they start going to one service a day because you know everybody has other more important things to do. Psh, I consider myself a failure, backslidden. I just resign. Okay, we're not going to have a Super Bowl thing on Sunday night of the Super Bowl. I'd consider that backslidden. But, you know, the point being, you have to be careful with those things because, you know, just because we do something doesn't mean it's written quite that way. So you have to be careful. Now, is what we do a good idea? I really, really think so. And I think it's a pretty sorry thing if somebody can't set aside a Sunday and come get a couple of hours of preaching. Because you need it, right? And you need the establishment with the brethren and all those things. Okay, but we don't have a list on the wall for it. And believe it or not, I don't keep attendance. Now look, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Now again, the Colossians chapter 2 deal on this thing, folks, is let no man judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a new... or with regard to the new moon or the Sabbath day. Why can I not write that, speak that out this morning in clarity? No man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come but the bodies of Christ. Let no man judge you on that. All right? That cuts both ways. But go back to Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. So, you know, you now have an excuse. Pastor Stephen said it. I don't have to be there. I'm not necessarily wrong with God if I'm not there. Well, I could have told you that before. But you also shouldn't be unwise about things. All right, verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So with regard to this, okay, again, you're a Jew. You're coming out of Levitical law. How are you going to deal with this Sabbath thing, but the Christ whom you believe in rose on Sunday? I mean, there's going to be a period of time where you're having to sort out how you're going to deal with that. I mean, you've all your lifetime, you've celebrated the Passover, you've celebrated the Feast of Weeks, you've celebrated the Day of Atonement, along with all the days of unleavened bread, and along with the Saturday Sabbaths and all the special Sabbaths and all that. It's going to take you some time to sort that thing out, okay? That's what you have to keep in mind with this. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you're in that day, if you were a Bible-believing Christian believing in Christ, who still made a special day out of Saturday, were you wrong with God and heathen? No. If you adjusted, and because Christ rose from the dead and Paul set some examples and you went to Sunday, you know, are you, you know... Are you better than the guy that did it? Well, no, not really. That's the point. With regard to us, and these things of, you know, whether it be Saturday or Sunday has probably never been an issue for us unless you were a Seventh-day Adventist. Okay? So you're relieved of some of this, and we apply these things to gray areas, to things that are not absolutely certain. Like it said, vegetarianism versus meat. Here, you know, like I said, Christmas or not Christmas, Easter or not Easter, you know, that kind of deal. There should be no question about Halloween and Lent and all that. Anyway, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now look, here's the problem with this. Verse 5, there's a whole ton of people now that take that and take great latitudes with that and say that they can do anything that they can be fully persuaded in their own minds about. Well, that's foolishness because I'll guarantee you can persuade yourself over time about anything, including being gay, you know, including you know, all manner of other things. So, you know, again, some wisdom and some understanding in this thing. I mean, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind about days, about food. We're not talking about adultery here, right? That's how people hang themselves in the Bible. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Okay, I mean, I've known some brethren in the past that if you got up and took a walk, a 2 or 3 mile walk on Sunday, or went jogging, or went outside and cut some firewood or something, I mean, you were under the wrath of God, because God intended for the Sabbath day to be for a man, and that's the Lord's day now, and if you work or force anybody else to work, you are virtually under wrath. That's dumb. Verse 6, he that eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. That's why we give God thanks. We say, Lord, bless this food, because I don't know what's in it. And it comes from McDonald's, and so it's probably going to kill me unless you bless it. So please bless it. And that's a wise thing. There's all kinds of stuff in your food, brethren. Brother Keogh's an old grocery store guy, an old butcher, and he said, you know those organic shelves? Most of it's just label. And that's, you know, now, do I care whether you buy organic or not? No, I don't. And it's not going to make you right with God or wrong with God whether you do or don't. But, you know, enough Twinkies will kill you. Right? I mean, whatever. But Abraham didn't drink Dr. Pepper. And a gallon and a half a day might kill you early. I don't know. But verse 6. Huh? Oh, yeah. Stepping on toes now. Well, brother, if you get diet, though, that's okay. Yeah. 14:6. We're all going to die anyway. All right. And you can go crazy with that, too. But, you know, it's not a fundamental of the faith that your cholesterol has to be below 140. Like Brother Gipp says, he says, if I got high blood pressure, he said, I'm just going to take in more salt, because that means my arteries are clogged and I need more pressure in there to clean them out.14:6, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Right? And again, the real issue becomes when attitudes get involved, where the one that's eating despises he that eats not, or he that eats not thinks he's superior to he that eats. Okay, now that's the problem. And where either of those two groups go evangelistic with the thing, you're going to have problems in the body, because people ain't going to put up with that. Right? So that's why you need to be careful in some regard with your opinions. If you decide broccoli is the bread of life, you know, just when you invite me over, give me another choice besides broccoli. I'll eat broccoli. I like broccoli, but not just broccoli. Put the broccoli on the side with a steak, okay? You know what I'm saying? And, you know, if you determine that, you know, if you, you know, have some sort of allergy or whatever, if you determine that that 7-grain bread is, again, the staff of life, I'll eat 7-grain bread, but don't take it to other people as if they don't eat 7-grain bread, they're of the devil. Because that other stuff is bleached white flour and it kills. Don't do that. Okay? I tell you what you have to be careful of. In a church like that, you have to be careful of those kind of opinions with regard to food, with regard to diet, with regard to doctors. Okay? You know, there are people that are AMA all the way. American Medical Association. There are other people that don't trust AMA doctors as far as you can pitch them. Okay? Well, there's... I don't know, you know. On the other hand, you know, what's always said? Well, if you go to a chiropractor, they're just a bunch of quacks. I mean, they just bring you back, you know, over and over and over again. You're never done at the chiropractor's office. And, you know, I have no doubt that there's plenty of quacks. Don't you think there are a few AMA quacks? I mean, they'll send you through an MRI machine so fast it'll make your head spin. They get kickbacks for sending you to the MRI place. All right, so, you know, the issue with that is you do what the Lord wants you to do. Ask some counsel. Get some advice. Pray. Make a decision. You know what I believe? I believe that the Lord will lead some of us to have more restrictive diets than others. Okay? Mark Christofferson was going to China back in the late 80s. And he was having to learn, you know, how to stay out of Chinese medical clinics. Do I think the Lord led him to do some of the wacky things he did with his diet? I really do. I really do. Do I think the Lord might lead you to a different doctor than he leads me? Do I think the Lord might lead you to do insurance differently than I do? Or not maybe allow me to do insurance that he will allow you to do? How many of you have had major medical, long-standing, relatively chronic medical conditions, and you would be absolutely broke did you not have insurance, either through your work or otherwise? Well, there's five or six hands up, okay? Now, because of just the scenario and because it's absolutely, basically just not feasible, we haven't had insurance for a while. I'm talking about medical insurance. You realize, and I'm not going to knock on wood, but I'm also not tempting the Lord or the devil. Our family hasn't been to the doctor in years. My kids, I don't remember the last time any one of my kids went to the doctor with a sore throat, a sore ear, or anything else. Now, a lot of you can't keep them away. All right? Okay, what's the deal there? As far as I'm concerned, the Lord, it's not because I don't go to the doctor, I'm better than you. It's not that at all. I think the Lord led me different. And I think the Lord led you different. And if you can conceive that, then maybe what you ought to do is pray and trust the Lord's leading. You say, Brother Stevens, you're hung out to dry. If there's anything that ever happens to you, if you ever have to go, you know, to the hospital for 5 or 6 days, you're going to go broke. Yeah, am I? I guess I have to trust God. Sometimes living by faith means living exposed. And at this point, there is no other feasible option. Because you can't afford to pay $500 a month for my family to have insurance. Okay? And I can't afford it. So guess what? We ain't gonna. And we're going to trust the Lord for it. Thank you. Verse 6. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And that's one of the keys with this is, you know, what you have to watch out for is this becoming an all-consuming thing for you. And one of the things I've noticed about, you know, the health fads and things is that people get real hot and then they move on to something else. You know, I mean, there's always some mineral, a supplement that's going to change your life. And for $75 a bottle, you can get started today. And then by the time you're halfway through the bottle, you're on to the next fad. Okay? And there's just a ton of things like that, folks. And what you have to remember is that that's you. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Okay? If the Lord leads you that way, that's no problem at all. What you have to be careful of is evangelism. All right, verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. I'm glad Brian Hanks is a chiropractor. He's cracked my back a bunch. That's cool. I like that. Because my wife's not heavy enough to crack my back. Do I think the chiropractors are quacks? Some of them are. I don't think he is. I hope not. Do I think a bunch of AMA doctors are quacks? Absolutely. I've known a few. Right? Okay. You think that all those people that are advertising all those supplements on channel 41 or 45 are all up and up? I really don't think so. Verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I mean, all the other lords can only be lords of the living. Christ rose from the dead. He's the Lord of the dead too. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Now, we're not talking about adultery here. We're not talking about extortion or stealing or lying. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is in regard to what it's talking about. Days, food, eating things offered in sacrifice to idols, gray areas. I mean, folks, it's not my job to come to your house and dress your family. Okay? As long as it doesn't get absolutely, completely ridiculous, I ain't going to say nothing. Okay? Because you're going to go face the Lord with how you dress your family. Right? For we shall all, verse 10, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the New Bible's changed that to the judgment seat of God. Most liberal theologians have no concept that this is not talking about the one single judgment where God brings everybody up and puts their good on one side of the scale and bad on one side of the scale, and depending on whether you were gooder or badder, you go to heaven or hell. That's how most Catholic theologians and Lutheran theologians figure things. Okay? That's not the case. This is not the white throne judgment at the end of the millennium where God judges every man that's not judged here, where God judges every man, and then we go on out into eternity and new heavens and new earth, all right? This is a judgment seat of Christ. This happens during the middle of the Great Tribulation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. Now, first of all, 2 Corinthians 5, let's look at that one first. Second Corinthians 5, 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body. Now this is Christians, this is not lost people. Lost people are going to receive for the things done in their body at another judgment, but this is for saved people. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. Folks, the only place the judgment seat of Christ could really happen, if you stop and think about it, again, if you can picture our little chart, I didn't get it out this morning, but the white throne judgment is at the end of the millennium. At least 1,007 years away. Okay? There's a judgment of nations in Matthew 25 when the Lord comes back and is setting up the millennial kingdom. The nations come before Him and He divides those nations into goats and sheep. Okay? So there's two judgments. But neither of those is the judgment seat of Christ. And again, you have to trust the wording. When you change it to the judgment seat of God, it can mean many other things. But the judgment seat of Christ happens during the Great Tribulation. We get raptured. And we go up in the rapture to be judged, where the Lord basically takes us through and cleans off our wrinkles before we come back with Him to reign in the millennium. Okay? That judgment is not about whether you're saved or lost. If you go there, you're saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, as the wording, is not mentioned in this passage, but, you know, the best of our knowledge and just putting the Scriptures together, it's pretty plain that's what this is. 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You can make a straw house look like it's a brick house maybe, but it's still going to burn like straw. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Again, it's a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Well, I got news for you. You don't pass the test at the white throne judgment, you're going to hell. Okay? So that's not what this is. If you don't, if your work doesn't pass the test at the judgment seat of Christ, you're still saved. Your work just burned up. So it's different. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And so those are three particular judgments, all right? Aside from God, Christ judging your sin at Calvary, those are three other specific judgments where God sits down and judges men. The first is for the body of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, happens in the Great Tribulation. Then Christ comes back and judges the nations, whether they have been true to the Jew or not up to that time, and then their lot, according to that, will it be in the millennium. And then at the end of the millennium, the great white throne judgment where every man comes and the books are opened, and there's a bunch of people going to be saved at the great white throne judgment, folks, because not everybody is in the body of Christ that's been saved through the years. Abraham and Moses are going to come before the white throne judgment and there be judged. Okay? So there's going to be saved people at the white throne judgment, but there's going to be a lot more lost people. All right, back to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So this meat thing and day thing and all can be set aside for, you know, as far as you worrying about your brother's lot in that until a judgment. Okay? Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So you're still going to stand before the Lord and give account. You're saved. Praise the Lord, right? You're still going to give account to the Lord for what you did or didn't do. 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Again, the context is not stealing. The context is not lying. The context is not adultery or, you know, egregious sin, immorality. The issue is meat. The issue is days. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So again, back to eating and not eating. You don't want to cause your brother to stumble by your eating or by your not eating. Okay, that should be the consideration there. Now, you know, sometimes, once in a while, you know, somebody goes, you know, way too far. For instance, you know, Timothy, when they came into the presence of the Jews, Timothy went ahead and got circumcised for a testimony to the Jews. Yet in another occasion, Titus, you know, Paul just said, I wouldn't let him get circumcised because then people were basically trying to shove it down our throat. We don't have to do that anymore. So there comes a point in here, you know, where you get pushed too far. I mean, Paul said in one particular occasion with regard to circumcision that there are a bunch of people that came in to spy out our liberty in Christ, and he said, "I didn't suffer them for an hour." In other words, you know what? You know, in context of this thing, you know, somebody can conceivably come. You know what I had a guy do one time? A guy told me that he wanted to fix my family's menu for a week so that he could prove to me whether I was right with God or not. And then he wanted me to do that or else he would stumble. I said, you are not going to set my family's menu for any amount of time. Okay? I mean, in other words, there's a time to give, but there's also ridiculous. All right? You know what I'm saying? And that's why it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink. Okay, is because it can get overbearing. But you can still labor to keep your brother from stumbling. In other words, you go to his house and he fixes you no meat. Well, you know, don't throw your plate at his wife and then storm out. Have a vegetarian meal. Right? All right. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now again, Context? Meat. Is fornication unclean? Adultery unclean? I mean, over and over again in the New Testament, it talks about things that are unclean. Immorality is unclean. There's many things that are filthy. I mean, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Okay? It's talking about meat. Can you go to China and if you can choke it down? You know, my sister's trying to talk me into going to China. I said, that's fine. You put any mystery meat on the table, I ain't eating it. All right? But can you go conscientiously and not worry about it? Yes, you can. Okay? Because nothing in and of itself is unclean, as hard as it is to say. You know, people actually eat possum where I come from. I didn't. Verse 14. How many of you ever eaten squirrel? How many of you wouldn't eat squirrel? That's what I thought, yeah. See, some of you won't even eat deer, I know that. Anyway, verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. All right, we're not talking about wicked things, we're talking about meat. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. There's a place where you get pushed too far, but you don't have to press the issue. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. What's that mean? Well, you have liberty. You can eat anything you want, okay? But what you don't want is by taking that liberty for somebody, you know, to think ill or speak ill regarding it. So back off some, right? All right, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, the kingdom of heaven was more meat and drink than the kingdom of God. That was the issue in the Old Testament. Lord's setting up the kingdom of heaven in the Old Testament, right? Or trying to. And therefore, all the rules and regulations. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But it's a spiritual kingdom. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Better stop there. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Jerry. No, it's as it's written in 2 Corinthians 5.
The question I would ask is, where do we go when we die? Do we go right to heaven? Or do we go and wait for the Lord to come back?
No, absent from the body is present with the Lord. So you go straight to heaven. Yeah. I mean, I suppose that, you know, you try to put the way that sentence is constructed into your sentence. It's easy to say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, rather than quoting it, you know, exactly. But the meaning of the passage is still the same. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yes, sir. There is nothing unclean of itself, brother. You mean you couldn't eat skunk, but you could eat squid? Or eel? Or sushi? Yeah. All right, we got to take a break.